Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, just so in awe, so in amazement, Lord, that you love us so much. We ask, Lord, that as we continue the worship this morning and I bring the word, Lord, that you would just put the words in my mouth that you would want folks to hear. I pray, Lord, that you would open the hearts and the minds of the people gathered here today, and that they would be blessed by your words as we share this morning. Amen. Okay, you may be seated if you're not already. Thank you, guys. That was a beautiful... You lost me, Patty. There I am. Okay, hope nobody minds. A couple weeks ago, I came down here, and I actually like it better than up there. I feel lonely up there. It's like, it's much nicer down here. And Paul, I didn't even have to ask you to shuffle off. That's good. What a beautiful day in the house this morning, right? For those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, you saw kind of part one of the message that I'm going to finish today. But for those that weren't, you were over in South Dakota or just weren't here for whatever reason, I want to give a brief summary of 2 weeks ago so that you have an idea of where I started. Basically, I spent a lot of time and reviewed pretty much one scripture. It was Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And the main point I was trying to make through all of that is that God is the good shepherd. God knows his sheep, and the sheep know God. And the importance of us as Christians to grasp that relationship. It's not a one-sided relationship. It's a relationship where God knows the sheep, and the sheep learn to recognize God's voice so that they can work together. And it's very important that we are willing to recognize that fact so that we truly yield our lives to his control. We can't just be marginal Christians. We can't just accept the Lord and continue doing what we're doing. We need to learn how to follow the shepherd's lead and recognize his voice. So we need to do that. So, do you know the shepherd's voice? Part two, right? We know that the Lord is our shepherd, and if we recognize his voice, we're better able to serve him. I believe that when I surrender or yield my life to Christ, that creates a freedom, and that creates an opportunity then to truly know God. Until I truly surrender myself to the Lord, I think there's still a wall there. Even though he sent his son and that atones for our sin and that all of that, I think unless we acknowledge that fully, that we're not truly going to have that freedom to truly know God and recognize his voice as he wants us to. So that's where I'm going today, is just how do I recognize God's voice? And what are some of the, I'll call them evidences for lack of a better word. What are some of the things I'll see in my life when I truly learn to recognize God's voice, follow his lead? What will that look like? Because I think it's sometimes easy to get discouraged in our walk. I think it's easy to let the world overtake us and become stagnant or feel like we're not really doing what God wants us to do. So the more we come to recognize his voice, the more we'll be able to serve him. Taking time to get to know God is important. It should be our top priority in life, getting to know God. You may be asking, how do I get to know God? God is like huge, awesome, more than I can ever imagine. Will I truly know everything about God? No. But I should still be striving always to learn something about God. I should be asking myself at the end of each day, what did I learn about God today? Did I learn anything? Did I think about God? Did I acknowledge Him? I should always be asking, striving to know Him better, right? In many ways, I think getting to know God is easier than getting to know people. Anybody ever try and have a relationship with somebody? Just when you think you got them figured out, what happens? They throw you a curve, right? I'll use myself as an example because my wife's in the room. I can talk about her and we can be like that. That person, that Chris back there, can choose how much she's going to reveal to me at any given moment, right? So as we're building that relationship over 30 years, we get to know each other. She reveals a little more. I reveal a little more. You learn something. You learn how to communicate a little better, then a little more is revealed, etc., right? It takes time. 30 years and I'm still working terribly at it, right? There's still many things that she could point out that I don't know. Part of that is because I don't always hear, but part of it is because she may not have chosen to reveal that to me yet. Whereas I think the contrast is with God. God already knows me. He knows every hair on my head. So that part's taken care of. But the beauty of this is that as I learn to know God, He reveals Himself freely to us. He's not holding anything back. As we ask, He will reveal. It's not a mystery, right? 30 years from now, I won't be having to wonder if I missed something, because God's going to be very plain. He's going to reveal things to me as I seek Him. Whereas 30 years from now, I still may not know my wife's favorite color. Yeah, I don't know, because humans are like that. But God's open. He wants us to know everything that we can suck in. So I think in many ways it's a lot easier to get to know God than we think. I think we just have to make the effort. And I believe that should be our main purpose, to learn as much about God as we are able to. The better we know God, the more He reveals, the better we can recognize His voice, the better we can serve. It's kind of this big cycle. If I don't seek Him, why should He reveal anything special to me? But the more I dig in, the more He's going to reveal. Is life busy? Anybody busy? I think I work till like 9 o'clock Friday night, but life gets busy, right? How often do we get busy and God gets backburnered, right? And I'm not saying that anyone does that on purpose, but we get sidetracked. Life's busy. We're working, we're kayaking, we're biking, we're hiking, we're climbing mountains, we're going on missions trips, there's all these things that come into play, but they sometimes distract us from God. We get married, we have careers, we have children. They're not a distraction, are they, children? I was thinking of this. God gave me this one just yesterday. How many of you have been on job interviews? Right? How many have conducted job interviews? Right? As a manager, I've conducted job interviews. And I've been interviewed many times. But how often are you asked, what's your five-year plan, Robert? Did they ask you that on your last job interview? What's your plans for the future? What's your, they always ask you, what's your five-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? Has anybody ever asked you, do you have any plans to get to know God better? Or have you ever responded in that way? Wouldn't it be cool if I'm a manager, I interview somebody, I say, what's your five-year plan? To get to know God as best I can in the next 5 years. Wouldn't that be awesome to hear? But we never hear that. How many of you have it in your mind, in your to-do list, that you're going to get to know God better? That you're going to purposely strive to do that? Probably not many of us, right? We have good intent. We think we're going to. But we don't make it part of the master plan always to get to know God better. Okay? So today I'm going to hopefully give you some examples, both from Scripture and just my own life, that will demonstrate that it's not as hard as it seems to get to know God better. But it's very important. It's the most important thing we'll do in our lives, is get to know God so that we can better serve Him and also better take care of those around us. We can have a tremendous influence on those around us the better we know God. Because then we can better guide, direct, hear from God, all those things that make life work better. So a few cautions, though, before I get into the Word. Before I started putting all these thoughts on paper, I always try to examine myself. You guys have probably had to do that on the job, those little self-awareness tests. How are you doing? And there's a few cautions I want to put out here. Some of us may think we know God very well. Some of us might. But my challenge today is, and don't take this is just an encouragement. It's how I mean it. We don't know God as well as we think we do, or as well as we could. So just absorb that. But I want you to think about some of these things. We can know a great deal about God without truly knowing God. I can know a great deal about Paul, but I don't truly know Paul intimately. I know a lot about Paul, but I don't truly know intimate details of Paul's life. So I can know a lot about God, but not really be intimately acquainted with him. Okay? I can recite scripture from memory. I can read and study theology. I might be able to recite the formula for salvation by heart. I may be able to recognize unsound doctrine like that. If somebody says something, I can say, nope, you're wrong. I can read, study, go to Bible studies for years. But that doesn't mean I am intimately acquainted with God or that I know and recognize his voice. I can be very book smart and not know God. Hopefully through the scriptures today, which are mostly in the book of Daniel, I'll just give you some encouragement in that guard. It's like anything else we do in life. Anything that's important takes effort. It takes effort to get to know God. I'll call them evidences or signs. Hopefully they'll encourage you. But in the book of Daniel, Daniel is full of accounts of what I think are people that truly knew God. Of course, the Bible's full of, you know, the whole scripture is full of these type of people. But I want to point out Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel and friends, okay? Because it's going to get real hard to say all four of those names every time I want to talk about them. I'm not going to read the scripture in its entirety, but there are many accounts in the book of Daniel. I'll refer to the chapters just to give you a highlight, and I encourage you to go back and read them later. But these four men, I believe, truly knew God. And I'm going to point out a few of the evidences that lead me to that conclusion. And then I want you to try and then apply those things to your own life in the future, okay? I believe Daniel and friends had great thoughts of God. Now, what I mean about that is, if you look at the time where Daniel occurs, the nation of God is in bondage in Babylon, right? The Babylonian Empire was one of the most powerful empires ever in history. Daniel and his friends are basically slaves. So things aren't going real good at the moment for Israel. Or for Daniel and his friends. But yet, they have great thoughts of God. I believe Daniel and his friends knew that God's promises were true. I believe when they looked at the scriptures, the scrolls, whatever they were looking at, when they prayed, I believe they knew God wins in the end. They had great thoughts of God. They knew that God was the creator. They knew that God was in control of everything. They knew that God had a plan for them, even though they were in captivity. They had great thoughts of God. And they believed that if they prayed, God heard them. They believed that if they prayed, God heard their prayers and would hear them and answer them according to his will. They believed that. Okay? So do we believe God wins? Right? May not be going good today. In this country, we may think it's not going good at all. But God wins in the end. God is in control of everything from start to finish, and he wins in the end. No matter what else happens, we need to have great thoughts of God. We need to believe his promises. We need to believe he's the conqueror, that he's going to return. And then he hears our prayers. Right? Second thing, these men, I believe, they had a great sensitivity to situations in which God's truth or honor were being challenged. And they did something about it. Okay? As we look at some of the examples in Scripture, you'll see this. They were not afraid to take a stand. If God was being challenged, they prayed, they acted, they did what they had to do. A slave, Daniel, stood up to the king. He didn't care. He knew God was being challenged. He had to act. He had to take care of that. So he was sensitive to what was going on, and they acted. They also had a great boldness. They were strong men who did great exploits. You may not think Daniel did anything great. I'm going to tell you what. When Daniel prayed that he could interpret a dream so he could tell Nebuchadnezzar, so that Nebuchadnezzar could then acknowledge God, that's a great exploit. Daniel knew the possibilities of failure were, you know, he would be finished, but he did it anyway. He had great thoughts of God, he was sensitive to the situations, and he was bold. And lastly, they had a great contentment. Daniel knew that if he goofed, off with his head, right? But they acted anyway. In Scripture it says, no matter the consequences, they knew they had to act boldly and stand up for God. So in the Scripture we're going to look at, I hope you'll see all of these things in action. But more importantly than that, do we apply these things to our own walk? How many times do we see something or God plants something in our head that he wants us to address or take care of or act on? And how many times do we not do it? Is it because I didn't hear him? No, I heard him. It's because I'm not sensitive to those things enough to where I said, oh, they're talking bad about God, I better go straighten this out. Or was it that I was sensitive to it, but I wasn't bold enough to risk it? Could be any combination of those things. But often we don't do what we know we're called to do because we're not bold and we don't recognize God's voice strong enough in our ear to do what we need to do. Okay, so let's get into Scripture. Okay, Daniel and friends. We're going to start in chapter 2. There's a lot of Scripture there. I'm not going to read the whole thing because the way Daniel is written, it tells you what the problem is. It outlines the dream, and then it repeats the dream when Daniel answers it. So it's actually kind of repetitive to help you to grasp it. So I'm going to kind of summarize a few things, okay? But I encourage you to go back and read it later. So in this account, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, okay? The king has an unsettling dream, right? And then he tries to get his astrologers and magicians and all these guys to tell him what it means. We all know that none of them can do it, right? Most of you have probably read this account. So the king, mad, orders all the magicians and astrologers to be put to death. He says, if nobody can tell me what this dream means, you're all going down. Okay? What happens? Daniel hears of this. Now, you may ask, why did Daniel stick his nose in there? I don't know. My hunch is that God said, this is one of those times, and Daniel listened, right? So Daniel obviously was hearing from God a little bit. So Daniel goes to the king and he says, give me some time. Don't kill everybody. Give me time to interpret this for you. Okay? Boldness. At that moment when Daniel went and talked to the king, he had no idea what that dream meant. He didn't know if God was going to tell him or not. Very important point, right? The king agrees. Daniel goes back to his friends. And what do? They pray. And what happens? God reveals the mystery. Do you see all these things that came into play there? Very important points. Daniel must have had great thoughts of God. He trusted him. He was sensitive to the situation. He was bold. And he had a contentment of no matter if God answered or not, he was going to do what he needed to do. But what happens? Chapter 2, verse 24 through 43 tells of the dream. It's basically this great dream of a great statue made out of gold and silver and bronze and clay, I think, at the bottom. But it's this big statue thing. You can read about that later. Verse 44 is the important one. At the end of the dream, it says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure forever." Okay, so the end of the dream, he tells what each of these parts of the statue mean, but the bottom line is, God's going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Then if you go to verse 46, listen to this. Because of Daniel's sensitivity and boldness, verse 46, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor in order that an offering and incense be presented to him." The king of the Babylonian Empire fell prostrate on his face before Daniel, a mere slave. Okay? Is that like huge or what? Think of the significance of that. Think of what all the king's guys were thinking. What are you doing? Right? They're thinking the king's losing his mind. Verse 47. "The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries.'" Surely your God is the God of gods. The king acknowledges God's sovereignty and authority over everything. Now, if Daniel had not listened or been sensitive or followed that lead, the king would not have been influenced, right? How might history have been changed if Daniel had not acted? Daniel and his friends had a tremendous impact on the king and the culture of that time. By following, listening to God, knowing what they needed to do, being bold and going and doing it. I wish I were this much as bold as Daniel. Man, the things we could get done, right? But we're not. We are not as bold as we need to be. So my encouragement is get bolder. Okay? The king of the Babylonian Empire acknowledges God. We see another great account of this in chapter 4. This is another dream interpretation. Chapter 4, starting in verse 19, goes through 36. But at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar had become very prideful. He's standing up on his balcony one day, looking out over the vastness of his kingdom and saying, "Man, I'm good." And then he has a dream. Okay? The dream, in summary, is that Nebuchadnezzar would lose for a period of time all of his power. He would live like a wild animal until he acknowledged God's sovereignness over the kingdom. Comes to pass, this dream, at the end of that time, in verse 44, says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High and honored and gloried him who lives forever." King Nebuchadnezzar, again, needed another example. The first one wasn't enough. This one, he actually becomes so prideful that God has to say, "Okay, you need another lesson." Daniel interprets that dream again, and it comes to pass. Nebuchadnezzar lost his sanity, lived like the animals, until he acknowledged God. So even King Nebuchadnezzar was influenced and acknowledged the sovereignty of God, the power of God. He had great thoughts of God. Okay? If we look at history, I won't give you a history lesson because I'm not that great at history. But I believe King Nebuchadnezzar, then there's other kings, but it goes down to King Darius. King Darius is also mentioned in Daniel. He also has some God moments with Daniel and his friends. But if you look at history, Darius is the one that then tells the Israelites that they can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But if Daniel had not started back here with King Nebuchadnezzar doing what he was told, how would history have been changed? Without that boldness and that sensitivity to God, a lot of history could have been altered, if you will. I know God's in control. He would have worked it out. But because of that, they had great thoughts, they were sensitive, and they acted, right? I'm going to give you a good example of how they were content no matter what. Daniel chapter 2, we've all probably heard this one. Well, no, we're going to skip that. Sorry, wrong reference. Got ahead of myself. Daniel chapter 3. Everyone knows this one. I'll give you, if you're flipping there, it's chapter 3, starts in verse 3. This is the fiery furnace story. I'm not going to read this one because everybody knows the fiery furnace story, right? Daniel and his friends were not foolhardy. They had counted the potential costs. They were aware of the risks. They were well aware of the potential fatal outcome if God did not miraculously intervene. But they acted anyway. The fiery furnace is a great story because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the characters here. But basically the king had set up this worship that everybody had to worship this image of, I forget what it was, a golden calf or something, I don't know what it was. But anybody that didn't do that at the correct times, was the penalty for that was to get thrown into the furnace. Now, of course, in every good story, Daniel and his friends say, no, I'm not doing that. Basically, sums it up, right? They said, nope, we worship our God. That's the only God we're going to worship. And in every good story, there's a villain. Those whistleblowers, they go and tattletale on Daniel and his friends, right? What happens? King gets furious. So he summons the three, and he asked them in verse 13 through 15 of chapter 3. He says, did you understand? Are you going to worship my God? And do you understand the consequences? The king's mad. He says, listen, did you understand what I said? What do the three guys say? I'll read it to you, then you'll know. Says, O king, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. They flat out, they're bold. Look, we ain't got to justify ourselves. We ain't doing it. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. And he will rescue us from your hand. But in 18 it says, even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Talk about boldness. The fiery furnace is blazing over here, and these guys are just flat out. Listen, buddy, we ain't got to defend ourselves. We're not going to do it. Even if you throw us in the furnace, God is going to take care of it. To me, that is one of the greatest examples of sensitivity and boldness and great thoughts of God and contentment. However it goes, we're good, right? How confident are we in our walk that if we were put in that position, we would be that confident, that bold? I think that's awesome. Let's finish the story. Of course, the king is like mad in a wet hen now. What's he do? He heats the furnace up even hotter just to make sure when he throws them in, they get cooked. Then he throws them in. Verse 24 through 26. The king looks and sees four men walking around in the furnace, unharmed, recognizes that the fourth man looks like a son of the gods. Of course, the king orders them to come out because he's a king. I just threw you in there, but come on out, right? Because he knows something's up. Which they do, unharmed. Not even singed, not even smelling like smoke, right? Key verse here, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to God. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." Daniel and friends, they knew their God, they were bold, they counted the cost and acted anyway. Right? And the king acknowledges the greatness and sovereignty of God. There are many accounts in Scripture of men that, and women that were that bold. It's not just men. It's women too. There's a lot of good examples of women that were bold. I think the thing they all had in common was they truly knew God. They truly had those great thoughts of God. When they thought of God, they knew the promises were true. I think today where we fall short is we don't think of God as often as we should. Even if we're just in that every morning 15 minutes we read the Scriptures, that's great. But what do we get when we read the Scriptures? Are we taking that and putting it into those great thoughts of God? Are we asking ourselves, God, what are you telling me here? And then are we listening to what he's telling us? He's always going to reveal something if we're seeking. So my challenge is, when you're doing things, try and have that great thoughts and all of that. Who do you think of when you think of a great, someone that has great thoughts of God or that knows God? First guy that came to my mind was Billy Graham. I think we would all agree Billy Graham was probably somebody that we could truly say knows God. He's devoted his life to serving and ministering and evangelizing, right? You might think of a parent. You might think of a pastor, somebody you know that truly knows God. You might have some other accounts from Scripture that you, a name that pops in the head. Maybe it's David. Maybe it's, you know, somebody else. Maybe it's Paul, right? There's a lot of examples. But I was thinking in my own life, I have known people that I could truly say know God. And they weren't evangelists. They weren't pastors. They weren't these big, huge. They were ordinary people. The person that came to my mind, I've known for years. I've watched them grow closer to God over the years. I've watched them truly come to know God, not just through the good times, but through the trials. We all have goods and bads. I think the important thing is that even in the bads, we can strive to know God. I know the person is on their knees every night, seeking Him, crying out to Him. I know the person's never, in my knowledge of them, has ever wavered in their faith. They've always, they know that God's promises are true. They know He hears their prayers. I know this person will witness to other people, even in their grave, I think they will be witnessing. I know they trust God, no matter what the outcome. That's how I want to be. When I think of knowing God, I think of that person. Because they're a person that no matter what, they always are consistent. They always are praying. They always are on their knees. They're always witnessing and telling people great things about God. All the time. That's the person I want to be like. I read a poem once. It's a little bit of a sad poem, but it fits here. And I don't know who wrote it. I should have written it down at the time, but I didn't. But it said, "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve is my share, and this my grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, then why should I be sad to soar to endless days?" Contentment. no matter what the outcome, long or short, I should be serving you. Right? I'm going to start to close now. I'll try not to be like Don and have three closes. Right? I'll close once. A few final thoughts. I think Daniel and his friends are a great example. They had these great thoughts. They were sensitive. They were bold. Even no matter what the outcome, they were there to serve God. How's your relationship with the Good Shepherd? Is knowing God your highest priority? Is it in your five-year plan? It should be. It should be above career goals. It should be above any other goal that you set. Knowing God should be our top priority. Truly our top priority. It's easy to say I want to know God better, but to actually act and get to know Him better should be our top thing. If your answer is yes, and you're not quite sure where you actually fit, I challenge you, ask God a couple of questions. Ask God to reveal to you what you don't know. If you think you know a lot about God, or you think you know God well, ask Him to reveal how much you really don't know, so that you have a starting point. I think sometimes we think we know more than we do. Not that we don't know some, and not that we're not all going in that direction, but I think sometimes we think more highly of what we know than we really are. I don't want to be a Nebuchadnezzar and get so prideful in what I know that I forget that I don't know a lot. So ask yourself those questions. Don't measure your knowledge of God by what you've done or the gifts you have or the knowledge you think you have. How much we know God is evidenced by our lives. So are you producing fruit? When I get to know God, prayer gets more meaningful. I hear from God more. The more I dive in, the more I seek, the more He reveals, right? That should be an evidence. So how's my prayers? Are my prayers good? Am I getting things? Am I in prayer? When I know God, His presence in my life refreshes me. I sense God's presence at times. We were praying before the service. Paul was praying, and I could feel the Holy Spirit wash over me. Not because I'm special, but because in that moment we were seeking the face of God. We were in prayer. And He acknowledged that. He gave me that so that I would know, yeah, you're going to preach in a minute. I'm with you. I wish my prayers were like that all the time. That's one of my goals, is to have that time where I sense God all the time. But He renews us. He refreshes us. It's an evidence of knowing God. The more we know God, the more we get those senses. Our hearts get softer, I think. I think we love more, and we love more easily. You ever got them people that really get under your skin? And you think, hey, no way I love you. I may not even like you, right? The more we dig into God, the more we know Him. Now when I run into those people, I can at least be civil. I don't turn around and walk to get away from them. I actually go near them now. You ever like it? Get somebody you don't like and get in. Hey, how are you? Be nice. That's a tough one. But the more we know God, the more we hear from God, the more we can do that. Our hearts get softer. Our witness gets stronger. Key evidence. The more I know God and the more I'm hearing from Him, the more my witness gets stronger. The more I'm bold. I want to talk to people. Somebody's over here not being nice or doing something wrong. I'm much more bold about going and in love, addressing that issue. I'm much more bold about talking to people about God now. Not that I'm there yet. I've got a long way to go. But as we get to know God better, these things become better. We're all sinners, but I think the more we get to know God, our desire to sin is taken away. I think God manages those things and takes them out of our lives for us. We become much more content. There are a lot of things in life that we can get discontentment over in there. A lot of things we can let get under our skin or irritate us or whatever. The more we know God or are in touch with Him, the less those things seem to bother me. We produce good fruit when we know God. So hopefully those are all encouragements to you. Don't make it impossible, right? Don't think in your head, there's no way I can get there. Remember, it's a journey. We're all on the journey. God wants that relationship with us. But it starts with knowing the Good Shepherd and recognizing His voice. I've got to learn to recognize His voice. If I don't hear from God and recognize His voice, how can I do the rest of the things He wants me to do? So I've got to learn how to do that. And remember, God chooses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I've said that before. Look in Scripture. All over the place. These are just ordinary people that God had a relationship with, that got to know Him, that then He used for extraordinary things. Don't limit yourself with your mind. Think out of the box. Think, I can be one of those extraordinary people. I can know God that well that I can change the world around me. That needs to be our mentality. The Word promises when we seek Him with all our hearts, we'll find Him. Final scripture, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. As the worship team can start coming up, but think of that. God delights in those that understand and know Him. He wants that relationship. He wants you to be able to recognize His voice. He wants you to be serving and working with Him. And we do all these things by learning to recognize the Shepherd's control over our lives and to recognize the Shepherd's voice. So as the team starts playing here, if you have a need today for prayer, if you have want to just recommit, if you want to ask for prayer so that you can become closer to God, if you have other needs, somebody will be glad to pray with you. If you think your life lacks meaning or you're not there, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged, because God wants that relationship. Remember, it's easier than you think. All you got to do is seek Him. Start seeking. He's going to reveal Himself. So if your five-year plan isn't to your satisfaction, throw it out. Start another one. Maybe in 5 years we'll see each other again and I'll say, wow, I don't even recognize you because of the changes through knowing God better. So go ahead, guys. Thank you, Lord, for this day and the Word.